go ahead and open up our Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verses 12 through 14 today, and just obviously continuing the same context of what we've been looking at as far as Paul writing to Timothy. Timothy going through obviously a tough time in ministry as he's pastoring there in Ephesus. We've talked about that. I mentioned it every Sunday as we continue through what we need to see. Last week we talked about and saw how God has a purpose for us, a call for us again, and something that was laid out even before really the foundation of the world. And Paul encouraging Timothy that God still has a plan. And now we're going into really what would be personal testimony as far as Paul is concerned. And one of the things that strikes me about looking at this passage today is we'll see where really Paul is taking his own advice with it, because obviously the situation, the circumstance of affliction comes up. Timothy is having a tough time. He tells Timothy to be partakers of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Again, one of our memory verses that we had for last month, and we see where Paul, again, that he is going through affliction. So he's not one of those guys that is telling somebody to do something according to the Word of God, but yet he himself is not doing it, obviously being a hypocrite. We see where Paul is again, taking his own advice. So this is one of those messages, that it's... We talk about commitment. And this is what we're going to be seeing, is that Paul is encouraging Timothy to continue on with a commitment in his relationship with the Lord, and Paul is still doing that himself as he's going through a tough time. And understanding where we can trust God, he's going to be faithful. That's what we're going to see. But what about us? He's encouraging Timothy, as we're going to see in this passage, that he needs to keep that which has been committed to him, as well. And what about us? I really want us to take a strong look at ourselves as we go through this. Again, I'm to be honest with you, I've studied a lot in dealing with this message, and as I normally do, review every day until I preach it. And, this is one of those messages I really come to this morning like I'm not for sure what's going to come out of my mouth, to be honest with you, and just trusting the Lord to be able to speak to us all, that all of our hearts will be open to what He has for us today, because we live in a day and age where people are just not committed to the things that they do. I'm sure you've seen it as far as job. People that, maybe you work with, all of a sudden they're there for a little bit and all of a sudden they're not. Friendships, just a number of things. And just in Christianity in general, to where it's almost like there's no commitment to the truth of the Word of God anymore. It's whatever makes somebody feel good, whatever makes them happy. That's what's being preached or that's what's being taught or whatever. And the Word of God hasn't changed. And so I really want us to really take a close look and evaluation of ourselves in light of the Word of God and see where our commitment is. So let's have a word of prayer and we'll get started on what we need to see in the verses that we're going to be covering today. Father in heaven, again, I do thank you and praise you for the day. I thank you for your Word. I thank you for just everything leading up to this point, from the question answer Bible study to our praise, just the time that we have in fellowship and that we have a good time together, Lord. I thank you and praise you for that. But Lord, I pray that you would just calm our hearts and minds, that we would focus in on what your Word says. What it's saying to us, not just as a church, but individually. Really kind of evaluate ourselves and where we're at in our walk and relationship with the Lord. And it's interesting that this month will be, at the end of the month, we'll celebrate the Lord's Supper, a time that we always need to examine ourselves. But let's start this month this way. Lord, and I pray that you would speak to all of us. I ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's pick it up. 2 Timothy chapter 1, and again, picking up in verse 12, it says this: "For the which cause I also suffer these things." Now, when we come back to look at this, it's like, well, what's the context of what he just talked about? You remember last week, you look back at verse 11, as he's been talking about how God has a purpose and a plan for all of our lives. He says that, whereunto, verse 11, I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and teacher of the Gentiles. That's what God's purpose and plan was for, obviously, the apostle Paul. And so he goes into verse 12 and it says, "For the which cause I also suffer these things." In other words, doing God's purpose in life, there's going to be suffering. There's going to be affliction. That is just part of the deal. And this is not the only time we're going to see this. We'll see it as we continue to go through the book of 2 Timothy. Matter of fact, in every chapter we'll see some aspect of where there's suffering, there's affliction that's going to happen in serving God. And again, I said this before, it's like I wish I could stand up here and say, you're a believer in Christ, everything's going to be great. Everything's going to be cheery. There's not going to have any problems in life. Everything's going to be great. Well, that's not being honest toward the Word of God. Rather, you go out understanding the reality of what the Word of God says and arm you with the truth of the Word of God to be able to deal with that. Just like Paul said earlier, you know, to Timothy, you know, that, again, be partakers of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. God gives us the power and necessary means to be able to deal with those afflictions that are going to come from doing and living a life that is godly, that is doing what He has purposed for us to do. So again, in verse 12 it says, "For the which cause I also suffer these things." I want to give you one more reference that shows you how Paul literally suffered for the cause of the body of Christ. For everything that Christ gave him and laying out the doctrine that is what we're supposed to follow, what we're supposed to be accountable to, he literally suffers for that. I want you to go back to Colossians real quick. Colossians chapter 1, and we're going to look at verses 24 and 25. Colossians chapter 1, verses 24 and 25. As you get there, I'll just give you a little bit of context of Colossians. I mean, one of the things that Paul was concerned about as far as the Colossians were being deceived. You know, with philosophers and different teachers coming in that are going to take them away from the truth of the Word of God. That was his concern as he writes to this group of people. Now, look at Colossians chapter 1 again in verse 24. It says this. It says, "Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you." I mean, that is an incredible attitude. It says, "Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for His body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the Word of God." Literally, what Paul is talking about and his attitude is to rejoice. He is rejoicing that he is suffering on behalf of the things as far as the body of Christ is concerned. Those things that Christ gave him to fill up those afflictions, to fulfill the Word of God and the dispensation of grace that was given. I mean, there's so much in those two verses that we don't have time to go through today. But what you need to understand is that the things that Paul suffered was according to what God intended to lay out as far as dealing with the dispensation of grace that we're in. He suffers for that. Alright? And so, when we go back to 2 Timothy chapter 1, and he talks about, "For the which cause I suffer these things." Understanding the position that God has given him, the job that God has given him, I mean, he understands, hey, I'm suffering. "For the which cause I suffer these things." And not only, as we saw in Colossians, how he rejoices in that. There's not too many of us that rejoice when we go through a bad time. All right, that's not the natural thing for us to do. But we see that with Paul, that he's rejoicing because he understands that suffering for Christ is going to bring reward and glory later. And that's the same thing that we need to understand. If we're suffering for the cause of Christ, it just means more glory later. And not only is we have that attitude with him, he's also not ashamed. Let's go back to 2 Timothy 1 verse 12 again. "For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed." This is where we see where Paul is taking the own advice that he's given to Timothy. I mean, made reference to it, but let's actually go back to verse 8 in the same chapter. "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." Don't be ashamed. That's not the only time. I'm not going to go all the references that we can see where Paul talks about not being ashamed. I mean, Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 is one such verse, that he's not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, where it's the power of God unto salvation, to the Jews first and also to the Greeks, all right? I mean, Paul's not ashamed of what he believes. All right, and that's why, I mean, getting back to even the title of this message, I updated since I printed out this bulletin. It has the subject, "Do you know what you believe?" But it also should be, "Do you know whom or what you believe?" All right? Paul was not ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. He wasn't ashamed of the doctrine that Christ gave him to be able to give out to us. He wasn't ashamed. No matter the suffering, no matter the affliction, he was not ashamed of it. And how many times I haven't used this in a long time, and probably haven't been heard in a long time, but you ever heard somebody talking about being a secret agent Christian? Well, what does that mean? It means that other people around you don't even know that you're a Christian. Why? Because you're ashamed. You want people to know that you believe God. I run into this sometimes with police officers, especially when I was in Canada. I mean, there was like a stigmatism. If you, in Canada, you're a cop and you're a Christian, that was almost like a bad thing, a no-no. And so you would have cops that were Christians, but they wouldn't let anybody really know about it because they didn't want the pushback. My friend, Greg, that we met him and his wife in Mexico earlier this year, I mean, he was a police officer in Canada for 17 years. He's the reason why I even got in this mess in the first place, as far as being a police officer and being involved with the police. But he went through a lot of persecution being a Christian, especially when it came to a situation where the police officer used an excessive use of force. And, you know, that was investigated, and he was a witness to it, and he had to speak the truth. He knew that he needed to do that, especially being a believer in Christ. And so he did. And he got a lot of persecution from that. He was not afraid to take a stand in being a Christian. All right? But there are people that today, that's the same thing. It's like, well, you know, they're glad they're saved and going to heaven, but, you know, I don't want to let anybody really know about it because, you know, they don't want to deal with the persecution. They don't want to deal with the suffering. They don't want to deal with people maybe turning their backs on them, all right? That sort of thing. And that's unfortunate. And again, we'll see a lot of this coming through 2 Timothy. He says in verse 12 again, "For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed. Why? For I know whom I believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I committed unto him against that day." You see, the things that we commit to the Lord, I mean, he is faithful. Paul understands that. No matter the affliction, no matter the suffering, he's not going to be ashamed. Why? Because he knows whom he believes in. He knows about dealing with the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is faithful. He's going to keep that. When you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you committed your life to him. And again, and I said this before, we like the Savior part, but the Lord part's important. Lord means that he is master. He is in control. He's the one that directs your life. You're following him and his lead. And Paul wasn't ashamed of that. No matter if it was leading to afflictions, the sufferings, whatever, he wasn't ashamed because he has committed his life to the Lord Jesus Christ. He trusts that the Lord is going to have everything to be all right. We'll see it later in this book that the Lord's able to deliver. He knows whom he believed. All right? He's not concerned about what man is going to do. Remember, Nero, bad guy. He's in prison. Nero's going to kill him. He's not recanting, not saying, "Oh, well, you know, maybe I ought to just not follow the truth to get out of this." No, he knows whom he believed. He knows what he's committed to the Lord. What about us? What about us? You know, there are going to be times when the Lord is going to lead you in a path that's not going to be fun. It's not. But it's needed and it's necessary. You ever really looked at Matthew chapter 4? Again, I don't have that as a reference for today or anything like that. But after the Lord was baptized by John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 3, Matthew chapter 4 opens up with dealing with the Spirit of God leading Jesus Christ in the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. There's something to really think about that. Because that doesn't seem like that's a nice thing for God to do to his own son. All right. Awesome. You got baptized, fulfill all righteousness. I'm going to lead you into the wilderness. You're not going to have any food for 40 days and 40 nights. And then I'm going to have this guy Satan come and tempt you. He was led of the Spirit of that. Now, obviously, God is not going to lead us to do anything like that. And God is not going to tempt us above that which we're able to handle. We know that. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. And again, God is faithful. It says that in there. But there are some things in following the Lord that we are going to go through some suffering. We're going to go through some afflictions. And a lot of times, people are like, "You know what? I don't think I like that, so I'm out. Forget it. I'm done with this Christianity. I'm fine. He saved me. Great. But doing anything more, I can't deal with that." And that is unfortunate because you're missing out on so much. Not only in this lifetime, but that which is to come. Alright? We need to move on. Again, verse 12, what here? It says, "For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed. For I know whom I believe, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I committed unto him against that day." I want you to, before we move on from this verse, I want you to go back to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1 in verse 6. This is something that Paul is telling the Philippians. Again, great church. And church says doing what they need to do and learning and growing in the Word of God and sharing that, they also are going to go through some afflictions. Matter of fact, at the end of this chapter, might as well read it since we're here, notice what Paul says, all right? Philippians chapter 1, first of all, look down in verse 29. It says, "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake." We used this cross-reference earlier, as we've been starting in 2 Timothy. All right, so they're going to go through afflictions. All right, it's given unto us to go through afflictions. But I want you to jump back in this chapter to what it says in verse 6. Paul says this, again, Philippians 1, verse 6, "Being confident of this very thing, that He, which hath begun a good work in you, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." That is the day that we stand before Him at the judgment seat of Christ. All right? It doesn't matter if you die before then or the rapture happens right now, then we're ushered into this time period. But He which has begun a good work in you, He's going to perform it. He's going to complete it. And the day that we accepted, that we committed our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ, a good work was started. He filled us with the Holy Spirit of God. As we've seen last week, He's given us a plan that's been laid out and so forth. Again, it's our choice whether we're going to follow or not. But here's one thing that's going to be true. All right? If you legitimately accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you committed your life to Him, you are saved. You can't lose that. All right? There's nothing you can do or anything else can do. God is going to have you redeemed before Him. You die before that point, your body goes to the grave, obviously it'll be resurrected to live forever. All right? That is the commitment. We commit to Him, the Lord is going to have that happen. But it even goes beyond that. All right? Because it's not just a matter of being saved, it's a matter, again, fulfilling the purpose and the plan that God has for us in our life, like we talked about last week. Go back to 2 Timothy, but this time I want you to go to chapter 4 and verse 8. Obviously, we'll deal with this in detail when we get there by the end of the year. But I want you to look at it now, because it's not just dealing with, I know that the Lord saves me. All right? If I die right here on the spot, all right, you'll probably say, oh, good, short message this week. Maybe there'll be some sadness, I don't know. But if I died right now, I know, again, where I'm going to be. I know I'm going to be in heaven. All right? I know that. I made that commitment to the Lord some 30 years ago last month. All right? But not only that, the good works, the plan that God has laid out for me, as I do those things and I continue to press toward that mark, as we've talked about before, then there's also going to be a reward that the Lord is going to have for me. And that's what Paul knows and understands at the end of his life. In chapter 4 and verse 8, it says this, "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness." This is something that, again, the Lord is going to do. He follows through on what He says. You obey His word, He will do it. And Paul says, "For henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love is appearing." That day for us, that judgment seat of Christ, Paul already knows that the Lord has for him a crown of righteousness because He loved His appearing. Like I said, we'll talk about that in detail once we get over there and what all that entails for us. Here's the thing. As we get ready to move on to verse 13, we can trust that the Lord is going to be faithful to His commitment to us. He is. What about us? Are we going to be faithful to Him? Are we going to keep that which has been committed to us? Let's look at it. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. Paul tells Timothy this. Again, going back to encouraging him, charging him, exhorting him. He says, "Hold fast the former sound words, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus." It's a command. He's exhorting it, and it's the same command. This is not just to Timothy, it's to all of us as believers in Christ. Hold fast. That means to be sound, to hold on to. Don't let it drop. Right? Hold fast. Didn't have this plan, but we got to go through it because it's such a great illustration. I want you to go back to 1 Samuel chapter 3. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 3. And this is young Samuel. Mother was Hannah. He gives him to the priesthood. He becomes a judge, a leader in Israel before the time of the kings. And I want you to notice what it says about Samuel, especially. We understand the context. I want you to look first off in chapter 1. It's a method. I've preached this before on a couple of occasions in different places. But in 1 Samuel chapter 3, starting in verse 1, it says this, And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, he was the high priest. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. In other words, there was not a lot of the word of God going around. Now, obviously, Eli is a priest. Alright, they had this Jewish religion, if you want to say that, call it that. Alright, they were doing the sacrifices and all this other stuff, but there wasn't any real word of God that was being laid out. Alright, Eli was not a spiritual giant at all. His sons were evil. God ends up killing them. Alright, so this is a time period to where there was not a lot of the word of God going around at all. Does that sound familiar? I dare say that'd be today. And a lot of the times, there's not really the word of God being preached. Right? There's motivational speaking, little platitudes and so forth and so on. Alright? A lot of times, you might as well just open up your... Go to a Chinese food restaurant, get your fortune cookie, and probably has about as much truth sometimes as what you get out of church. Alright? And this will be honest with you. Not a lot of the word of God going around. And so when you look at Samuel, in this chapter, this is where Samuel gets and knows the Lord. But you see at the end of this, it's like, this is incredible. Verse 19. This is the attitude that Samuel has that we need to have. What Paul is encouraging Timothy to do. Alright? 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 19 says this. And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him. Why? And did let none of his words fall to the ground. Samuel didn't let any of the word of God fall to the ground. He understood the time that he lived in that the word of God was precious. It wasn't out there a lot. There wasn't a lot of people preaching the truth of the Word of God. Preaching opinion, preaching what's nice for today to make people comfortable. But there wasn't any preaching of doctrine, the solid Word of God. And so Samuel, when he got the Word of God, he held fast to it. He held on to it because he knew it was precious. What about us? Is the Word of God precious? We want to hold fast to it. If there's one thing you want to save, if everything in your possession in your world was going to be destroyed, but you can save one thing, what would it be? Say, I'll still pick my phone because I have a Bible app on it. What happens when your phone breaks? What happens when the battery dies? There goes your Bible app. How precious, how committed are you to the Word of God? Hold fast. We've already seen this as our vision verse for the year. Titus chapter 1, verse 9. Qualification of a bishop or a pastor. In case you don't quite have it memorized, turn to Titus chapter 1, verse 9. It says, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convince the gainsayers. There are a lot of gainsayers out there. A lot of people that are speaking against the truth of the Word of God over and over and over again. I almost hate to bring this up, but I am. I am. There's a certain cabinet member in the current administration that received a lot of flack because he used Romans 13... I'm talking about obeying the laws of the land. The laws of the government. And a lot of people jumped on, oh, that's the wrong context. He doesn't know what's going on. I literally talked about that just a few weeks ago in a midweek Bible study. We are supposed. It is biblical. It is a right use of what he said. But there's a lot of gainsayers out there that change and corrupt the Word of God to fulfill their own likes and what they want. That is the time period that we live in. And oh my gosh, and if you stand on doctrine and truth, you will go through suffering. You will go through afflictions. They will talk about you. It will happen. But I'd rather be right in God's eyes, according to His Word, than 100 billion people in the world that are wrong. Because I'm not going to be standing in front of people to give an account. We're going to be standing before the Lord Jesus Christ.
Sorry, I'm getting a little worked up. Been a long week.
Holding fast unto the truth of the Word of God. Now, let's go back. 2 Timothy chapter 1, and again in verse 13, it says, hold fast the form of sound words. Remember, our theme is, our vision is just sound doctrine, sound speech. We have it sound words. Hold on to those things. He says, which thou hast heard of me. Remember, he is the apostle to the Gentiles. It is him. We talked about it last week, how he, that is his office. We talked about it in Romans 11, verse 13. He magnified his office. He's the apostle to the Gentiles. That's why he's going through the sufferings that he's talking about in verse 12. But he's telling Timothy, you need to hold on to the things that I have spoken to you about. The things that you've seen in my life. Now, we used this cross-reference a couple of weeks ago, but we got to go back to it because, again, it aptly lays out exactly what Paul is telling Timothy to do because it is the preserved Word of God, and this is what God intends for us. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 9. Right? There's just no two ways around this. I mean, that this is what we're supposed to be doing. The doctrine of things that Paul lays out is what it is, the Word of God. It's not just something that Paul says, because a lot of times the Bible scholars will look at this, well, you know, they want to question and everything and critique and, you know, well, maybe Paul didn't quite have things down and things like that. Now, either is the Word of God preserved or it's not. Again, something we'll deal with in 2 Timothy later. But notice what he says in Philippians 4, verse 9. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Commandment. Not an option. You can do it if you feel like it, if it suits your lifestyle. The things that are laid out by the Apostle Paul are the things that we're supposed to do, because it's not the words of Paul, it's the Word of God. And you know how it is. You know, people look at particular Bible, red letter edition. What does that mean? Well, the words of Christ, they're in red, because you better make sure you really pay attention to those words, because that's what Jesus said. Got news for you. Jesus said it all from Revelation, or Genesis to Revelation. It's all the Word of God. And it's all equally important. And the things that obviously are doctrinally to us, we need to make sure that we are obeying those things, because we're going to be held accountable. People are going to go, well, how come I'm not rewarded? I tithe. Well, I guess that's great that you tithe, but that's not your doctrine. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. Giving cheerfully. All right? Hey, you know, I mean, we come up with all kinds of things that people teach. True for one, we had this in our question after Bible study, an aspect of dealing with Job. And we talked about it. It's like, what's true in one dispensation not necessarily be true in the current dispensation. And a lot of times people love to take things that are in different parts of the Bible that in context is not to us and try to apply it, and you got a problem. It happens all the time. And go on and on and on about these things. We need to make sure that we are holding on to the things that has been given to us specifically, and God chose to use Paul to do that. All right? And that's what we need to, it is the Word of God. It's not the Word of Paul. It's not worshiping Paul. Worship the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that saved me, not the Apostle Paul. It really is that simple to understand. But like anything that man wants to get his hands on to, complicated it. Complicated. I need to move on, or I'll be on this all day. Go back to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me. It says, in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. All right? Very important to understand that faith and love. It happens over and over in the Word of God. And we see it as part of reward that we can have as far as faith and love, and also hope that goes with that. Three different crowns that we're going to receive. We have talked about that in times past. We'll talk about it in the future, so forth and so on with that. But I just want to give you a couple of references in dealing with that understanding, because this is how we help keep those things and hold on to the truth of the Word of God in dealing with that faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. I want you to first go back to 1 Timothy. Don't have to travel far. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 14, and notice what Paul says in dealing with his own salvation. Right? You'll see those same two words. 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 14 says this, and the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. And talking about his salvation. Salvation by grace. This dispensation of grace. That is no different than us today, Paul being the first, as it says later in this passage. And it's like, man, God's grace to us, and again, what? Abundant with faith and love. I'm not going to take the time and give you all the cross references. I've done it before, but we all know that faith and love go right back to what? Word of God. Faith coming by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Our church is saying, right? And that's how I'm supposed to live. From my salvation all the way until I stand before the Lord. The day of my death. Faith and love. And it's important to understand that, because we're going to start seeing, standing on truth, that's the war that we're in right now. It's not us going out and physically doing battle. Spiritual battle. Every time you walk out of your house, you're on a battlefield. And if you take a stand on strong or sound doctrine, it's getting worse and worse, guys. It really is. It really is. It really, man, this week, I tell you, it just, you know, celebrating our independence, and our country is so divided. The only thing that's ever going to have us unified is the truth of the Word of God in relationship with Christ. That's the only thing. But we live in a world, if you have a different standard of living, different belief, you're going to be based on the truth of the Word of God, I challenge you. I challenge you this week. Try to find, I'm going to say 10. Say 5. Just random people. See what they believe about the Word of God. I wonder how many you'll find that actually believe living the truth of the Word of God. As opposed to, if they're nice, well, that's good for you. That's your truth. I got a different one. Man, I tell you, we live in a day and age where if you say anything different, everybody's tolerant until you disagree with their beliefs. If anything that goes against the Word of God and you're standing on that, then guess what? You're the one that's intolerant. I got to move on. Literally, it's one of those days I think I'm on my soapbox. I really think, but it's just, and to be honest, it just frustrates me. It does. It really does. But that's the time we live in, and I think that's why God has us going through 2 Timothy. It's a good time to go through this book and understanding what we're going to deal with. But my point is, we're in a warfare, and we have got to make sure that we have faith and love, holding on to the truth of the Word of God. I want you to go real quickly back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it's part of our armor. All right, we are in a spiritual warfare, and it is tough. If you're going to stand on truth in this world that we live in, be ready for a battle. Be ready for a battle. And you got to ask yourself, are you going to stand on sound truth? You're going to hold fast to the Word of God, or you're going to cave to the pressure of the world? That's what it comes down to. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, again, talking about part of our armor that we need to have on. I know you think of the armor of God, Ephesians chapter 6, and obviously that is the case, but you see a little bit of that right here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 8. It says this, "But let us who are of the day be sober." We talked about that a lot when we were in Titus earlier this year. "Putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation." Now these things are mentioned obviously in Ephesians chapter 6. In Ephesians chapter 6, you might remember that it talked about the breastplate of righteousness, and that is true. But when you compare what it says in Ephesians chapter 6 and what we're seeing in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 8, you'll realize that that breastplate that's protecting our heart, our vital organs, is threefold thick. It's a breastplate of righteousness, and as we see here, it's a breastplate of faith, and it's a breastplate of love. All three of those words being tied back to what? The Word of God. You got to have your breastplate on. You got to have that protection on. I would never think in my right mind as a police officer that I'm going to do my shift. Of course, it's against policy, and rightly so. But I would never think about, you know what, I think I'm going to do the 8 hours a day. I'm feeling pretty lucky. I'm not going to put my vest on. I'm feeling pretty good. I think I'll be fine. That thought never entered my mind. It doesn't matter how hot it is. A day that it's 100 degrees and we're in a black uniform and everything like that, it's like, I got my vest on. I need that protection. It's protecting the vital organs. I get shot here, I'm probably going to die. As Christians, we are in a spiritual warfare. One we will talk more about again as we continue through 2 Timothy. We have got to have our armor on. And part of that armor is faith and love, which goes right back to the Word of God. Let's continue on. Let's go back to 2 Timothy in chapter 1. And I'm picking it up. I'll read from verse 13 into 14. It says, "Hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus." Verse 14, "That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us." You know, I like how Paul, we're in this together, alright? He could have said that dwelleth in you, Timothy, but it dwells in us. Again, because Paul is not telling Timothy something that he's not doing himself. What's been committed to you, Timothy? Keep it. That word keep is to guard. Again, hold on. I mean, the word that is so important in this message today, again, the word commit, the word keep, hold fast. You see, commit it again, keep again, over and over again. But Paul, I mean, the Word of God is telling us to keep, hold on, be committed to it. God is faithful to His commitments. Alright? He's going to do what He said He's going to do. What about us? Are we going to keep that which has been given to us? And it literally is the Word of God. As you understand verse 13 and what Paul just said, he goes to verse 14, that good thing, what's the good thing? It's the things that Paul communicated to him. The Word of God. And we live in a Christianity, as I keep on saying, problem with week after week, that people don't keep this. They don't hold on to this. They're not committed to this. I mean, I think a big part of the reason why the world is the way it is because believers hadn't kept and held on to the Word of God and stand for truth. When you don't stand for truth, what's going to happen? All those who are against it are just going to feel like, I get away with it. I do what I want. Nobody's going to say anything different. It's like that great parenting is like, you know what, my little two-year-old is literally hell on wheels, but you know what, I've read to where I don't want to deal with it by violence. I'm not going to discipline. I'm not going to spank him. I'm just going to let him do whatever. Pam knows this. You've been involved in schools? It is better to let the kid be in a room and destroy the room before you ever do anything to that kid. When I grew up, there was spanking in school. I got a double blessing. Because not only if I got spanked at school, you best believe Dad was going to spank me when I got home. A lot of things I did not do was because I was afraid of the discipline. I didn't want Dad mad at me. But we take all that out. We don't follow the strong principles of the Word of God. And now look at where we're at today. If you believe something that is sane, that is right, that is true, oh, you are whatever you want to add to it. You are bad. You're evil. You're wicked. We are living in a world to where it literally is like the book of Judges. There's no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. That is the time period we live in. And you're the strange one. You're the strange one if you believe and hold on to this. I'll never forget being in Belize on a mission trip. A lot of Amish. Kind of talked about that, I think, as a question and answer Bible study last week. I remember driving by, they were looking at us like we were the strange ones. I'm like, wait a minute. Yeah, you know. But that's how it is. You stand on sound doctrine. You believe truth. You're the strange one. You're the intolerant one. When it's literally a book that says, hey, I want everyone to know me. I got a plan for everyone. According to the truth of the Word of God. People don't want that. They want to do whatever is right in their own eyes.
we need to keep what has been committed unto us. The truth, inerrant, perfect Word of God, preserved for us. We need to hold on to that. I want to take you a couple of passages and we'll be done. I want you to first go back to the book of Proverbs, chapter 4. My own personal reading, I'm going to be in Proverbs in the next few days, looking forward to it. I want you to notice what it says in Proverbs chapter 4. I'm going to read a few verses here in this chapter. Proverbs chapter 4. Starting in verse 1. Verse 1 and verse 2. Excuse me. It says, "Hear, ye children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine. Forsake ye not my law." And that's the admonition that you see. Obviously, this is Solomon talking to his son, but obviously it pictures God the Father talking to us. He's going to give us good doctrine. We need to make sure we attend unto those things. So I'll jump down to verse 4. It says this, "He taught me." So this is Solomon, historically. That means David, his father, is the one that taught him. "He taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words." Retain. "Keep my commandments and live." You want to live? Have an abundant life? Keep the truth of the Word of God. You jump down to verse 6. "Forsake her not," speaking of the Word of God, wisdom, "and she shall preserve thee." Love her, and she shall keep thee. Again, it's like getting back to God's commitment. He will do what He said He will do. But are we going to keep His Word? Are we going to retain it? Are we going to hold on to it? Jump down to verse 13. "Take fast hold." Well, where have we heard that? "Take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life." Does it get any plainer than that? We need to hold on to it. We need to keep it. It is our life. The truth of the Word of God. Don't let it go. Just like Samuel. It's precious. I'm not going to let any of it fall to the ground. Jump down to verse 20 and 21. Personal. "My son, attend to my words." Now, I'm not going to pretend that I understand and do anything about attending to our garden at home. That would be my better half. She takes care of all that. Alright? I the most I do is like when she's out and there's things that need to be picked, I do that. Pick the tomatoes and the peppers, whatever we got growing on. But attend to it. Take care of it. Water. That's her department. She does that. She knows how to do that. Asked me the other day, "Hey, what flowers do we need to plant by the house?" Like, we've been married for almost 28 years. Why are you asking me that question? Because I'm just going to throw out some things. Pansies, marigolds, things that I've heard. I don't like pansies just because I just don't like the name pansy. I mean, if I was a flower and I was a pansy, I'd be upset with somebody. I don't know. I know God had Noah, not Noah, Adam name all the animals. I don't know if he named the plants too, then, because God doesn't preserve that for us. I don't know who came up with the names, but if Adam looked at me and said, "You're pansy," I'm like, why? For the rest of my life, my descendants are going to be called pansies. Anyhow, I digress. Alright? It's like, I just forgot my point. Alright, attend. Take care of. Keep it. That's what we need to be doing. That's why, as we'll see, study to show thyself approved unto God. 2 Timothy 2:15, when we get there. Alright? We have to attend to these things. We need to take care of these things. We just can't let it go and think that it's going to be okay. We got to make sure that we're doing everything we can to keep and retain and hold on, because there's so much of this world that is fighting against the truth of the Word of God. And it'll be easy for us to go with the flow of the rest of the world if we don't hold on to the Word that's been committed to us. If we don't keep it. If we don't retain it. Again, Proverbs chapter 4, again, verse 20 and 21. "My son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them." Where?
in the midst of thine heart. There are a lot of things that can be in our heart, but you know what better be in the midst of our heart? The Word of God. Our relationship with the Lord, the Word of God, better be the very center that controls everything else that we do. Verse 23. Last reference here. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. I can tell where a person is at in their life by just listening to them. See what they talk about. See what comes out of their heart. Through their mouth. Where are you at? And the same is true, as far as I'm concerned, as far as people, obviously, listen to what am I talking about? What am I saying? Not just on Sunday mornings, obviously, but just in regular relationship with me. What's coming out of my heart? What issues are coming out? Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And what are we supposed to have in the midst of our heart? The truth of the Word of God. It should govern everything that we do. But if we don't keep and hold on to it, then we will just flow like the rest of the world. How many Christians do you know that their stance is on the things of the world instead of the Word of God? It's the way the world is. It takes stamina. It takes guts. Fortitude. To stand on the truth of the Word of God when nobody else is. When you know you're going to be made fun of, talked about, lied about, ridiculed. Nobody's going to listen to what the words that are coming out of your mouth. They already made up their mind what they think you believe. It takes guts to take a stand. To stand on truth. And unfortunately, most Christians will not do it. There's no hope for the world to be better. Or people to be challenged if we're afraid to stand on truth. Because we're afraid of what somebody may say. There's people in our past, history, made reference to this before. Family killed. They were killed. Dragged through the street. Tradition, again, that's how Timothy died. Protesting an idolatrous parade that was going on in the city. They took care of him. They killed him by dragging him through the street. That's how Timothy traditionally is said to die. That makes what happened to Paul better. He was beheaded. At least that's quick and to the point. Can be. And we're afraid that somebody's going to talk about us? Lie, not be our friend? Let me just tell you my experience. They're not your friend because you're standing on truth and they don't like what you believe, then we're really your friend.
Right.
One more reference. Paul tells Timothy this at the end of his first letter to him, 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 20. It's not going to be our last verse. There's one more reference I'm going to need to give you. But here in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 20, 1 Timothy 6:20, you can see the emotion in Paul's voice. You can see when he's writing this. Oh, Timothy. He doesn't say Timothy. Oh, Timothy. Keep that which is committed to thy trust. So many Christians, so many pastors that the truth of the Word of God has been committed to them and they have not done this commandment. Because it's not popular in the world. Oh, Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called. What do you understand with that? I love that verse. There's not an opposition to science. There's not a problem with science. Because science matches up with the truth of the Word of God. It's the false science that there's a problem that Paul is warning Timothy about. I'll give you an example. Evolution. That's a false science. Literally, it's really a philosophy, not a science. Because it goes against its own statement. Things that you can observe. I'll give you something they haven't observed. All the missing links in a fossil record that says that evolution took place. They haven't observed that. But yet they believe it's there, even though we haven't found it yet. You want to have fun? Talk to an atheist about evolution. You might get better, more out of going and hitting your head against a brick wall. Paul is saying, hey, keep the truth of the Word of God. Avoid. I think I'm in my thick-headedness, I think I'm finally trying to learn that. It does no good to deal with somebody that is not obviously open to anything else but what they believe. I can't believe the Word of God or anything like that. But the thing in this commandment as well is you need to keep that which is committed to thy trust. I'll be doing that. Yes, it is tough standing on truth. Sound doctrine in the world that is already against it and getting worse. It's going to get worse before it ever gets better. And getting better is the Lord coming back. That's the forecast. Spiritually, it's going to get worse. But what are you doing to fortify yourself to continue to stand on truth? To win the battles? And here's the thing I want to leave you with, because, again, I go through this. I got to be honest with you, not think about a lot of things that myself, my family, some loved ones that have continued to stand on truth have been through, go through. If I think about it too much, I'll cry up here. But I want to leave you with this encouragement. Just like we talked about, you know, being a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. God gives us the power to be able to deal with it. I want to leave you with this. Romans chapter 8, verses 17 and 18. Romans chapter 8, verses 17 and 18. This, I hope, will encourage you to stand on truth. No matter the opposition, no matter how many is the opposition, you're going to continue to stand on the truth of the Word of God. It says this, Romans 8, starting in verse 17. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. Here's the condition of the being the joint heir part. You're saved, child of God, you are an heir of God. You have salvation. But there's something beyond that. We have the opportunity to be joint heirs with Christ, who gets everything. The ruling and the reigning and everything we talk about. But it's conditional. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also, may, not a guarantee, be also glorified together. Like I said, we'll deal with this again in 2 Timothy. We will. If you accept that Jesus Christ is your personal Lord and Savior, you are an heir of God. You are saved. But to be a joint heir with Christ is conditional on us suffering. And not that we have to go out and suffer. You stand on truth. You will suffer. But notice what it says in verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Maybe I shouldn't say this like this, but there's a day coming where there's going to be a big I told you so. You didn't listen, but I told you so. And that's a twofold thing. I say it in the sense of like all the scoffers, all the people that talk against the Christians that are standing on the truth of the Word of God and all this other stuff, and they think they're right, but they got it down and we're all wrong. There's a big I told you so coming someday. I told you so. But that's a two-edged sword. us believers in Christ, that the Lord has laid out this truth to us. What a tragedy it will be to get to the judgment seat of Christ, and we decided that, you know what, it was, felt I'd rather be more comfortable in this world and just not ruffle anybody's feathers and just, you know, keep to myself. I got my belief or whatever. If somebody said something against the Word of God, I just kind of let it go or whatever. And you're standing before the Lord Jesus Christ, who is going to, you have to give an account to. You know what Jesus is going to say? I have told you so. You can't be a part of ruling and reigning with me. I got to deny you that because you denied me here on earth. You're in heaven. I mean, you're not losing your salvation. But all of this that you're seeing some other people are going to be able to do, the rule and reign and all that other stuff, I have to deny you of that. But I told you so. But you made a decision to be more comfortable in the world instead of standing up for the truth of the Word of God. Again, this will not be the first time you'll hear this kind of message from me as we go through 2 Timothy, because it's over and over and over again. And when God repeats something over and over and over and over again in the Word of God, we better take heed to it and apply it and hold on to it and keep it. Because once we are dead and once we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, there ain't nothing that we can do to change that fact. So let's decide to commit our lives and do something about it now. Let's pray. Father, as I began this message, I had no idea, really, to be honest, what was going to be said. But I'm thankful for the things that are your word and that you have led me to say. Help me, Lord, to be committed to holding on, to keep, to retain, to attend, to stand on the truth of your word. Even in the midst of this beloved country. Now, we're going to celebrate, I think it's number 242 years of our independence, coming up this Wednesday, that is so divided. And what's the source of that division? I mean, we can talk about a lot of things. But I really believe, after this morning, that we are where we're at because of Christians, a lot of not standing on truth. Let that not be true with us. Help us to be a people that we will stand on truth. We're not looking to beat people up with the Bible. We will see that later in 2 Timothy as well. It's a matter of in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. But help us to stand. To hold on to the truth of the Word of God. Not to be afraid of sufferings, afflictions that may happen, that will happen. Not being afraid of somebody laughing at us, lying about us, talking about us, calling us all kinds of names that we know are not true. We can't control what other people say and do, but we can certainly control what we do. And I pray that each and every one of us will choose to stand on truth, to be like a young Samuel, not let any of your words fall to the ground, to obey the commandments you've given us, that we hold fast your word. I ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.